book of Hebrews. For some reason, that book to me is one of the most exciting books in the Bible. But there's one section of it that is very, very difficult for me to communicate. I guess it was difficult for me because it took me a long time to understand it. And it's still difficult for me to explain what I believe it means. And the reason is this. There are different kinds of rest in the Bible. Everyone that's saved is capable of understanding the first rest. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He spoke that to a group of scribes and Pharisees that were laboring under a heavy burden of guilt and sin under the law because they knew they weren't keeping it, but they were lying to themselves and thinking they were. And they really didn't have any rest. And he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's the rest of salvation. It's obtained by coming to him. Now, when you come to him repenting of your sins, which is what the heavy burden of guilt and sin is on you for, when you realize you can't keep the law, then Jesus takes it away, the burden of guilt and sin that made you be afraid of the condemnation in hell. Now, after you get saved, if you continue in his word, you learn how secure you are in Christ. And you learn what real rest is. And that your rest is in what Jesus did and not in what you have done or doing or shall do. It's called secure the believer. Then there's another rest in Matthew 11:29, where he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your soul." The second rest is obtained by taking a yoke of responsibility, Christ, on you, learning of him, and as you learn of him and what your purpose is supposed to be in life to give glory to God, then you find a rest unto your saved soul. Your soul is saved in verse 28. And in verse 29, your soul finds rest as you labor for him and come to be at peace with him in learning the purpose of your labor for him. And you find rest unto the soul that's already been saved. In this last part of the third chapter of Hebrews and the whole fourth chapter of Hebrews and part of the fifth chapter, you've got three different rests in there. You've got those two rests that I just mentioned, and you've got another rest. It's a false rest. It's a false rest. And the best way I know to describe it is with a bunch of Catholic boys that I grew up with. They had been raised in the Catholic Church. There were six Catholics. Johnny McRae, who wasn't much of anything but claimed to be a Methodist. And then I was the one who believed that I could go to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask forgiveness of my sins and I would receive them. So I grew up in a kind of a different environment from a lot of people. These guys I ran around with, the whole neighborhood was Catholic. We played football together. We grew up together. We did everything together. And I remember that I used to watch them go down on Friday and they'd go into the priest. Of course, I didn't understand all this stuff back then. Still don't understand much about it. They'd confess their sins to him. Well, I knew what those rascals had been doing all week long. And I guess if it's possible, they were a lot worse than I was. Yet they would walk away from that confession, and they would have some indulgences they had to perform and some rosaries. And the priest would severely admonish them for their sins, and then he'd forgive them. Those boys would walk away from there with a false rest. They really, you know, it's finished. They left their sins there with the priest. They're forgiven. And they have a false rest. And to them, it's very genuine. Well, the Lord talks about that, I believe, in this fourth chapter of Hebrews. And it's intermingled with the other two rests that I mentioned earlier. And I'll be honest with you, it was a real struggle for me to figure out which was which. And because it was such a struggle, Sometimes I wonder if I really communicate properly what I'm trying to say in these verses, but you pray for me, and I hope I can, because this is very important. Let us therefore fear. Now, he's speaking to a church made up of all Jews, a local visible assembly, and there are many of them scattered all over the Roman Empire. And he knows that in these churches you have some people that aren't saved. He knows you have some people that are saved and not running the race and have never found the second rest. And he knows you have some that are saved and are serving God, and their soul has found rest. So he's writing this epistle to a group of people, and he knows what they're like. He says, let us therefore fear. And we need to think about this. We need to fear. Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. Now, this is talking about the first rest. It's not talking about the second rest. This is talking about salvation. Lest any of you should seem to come short of it. Those Catholic boys came short of it. But they found a rest. It was a false rest. And it was based on faith in the priest's ability to give them sin. But that's not the only kind of false rest that people come short of. Some people have an emotional experience, and they relate everything to that emotional experience. At the time they had the emotional experience, they felt relieved. They felt forgiven. They equated that as being salvation. I've seen it happen a lot of times at camps with young children. I've seen it happen in revivals, highly emotional, where large numbers of people flooded down the aisle. And yet they were saved based on their emotional feeling that they experienced. And they relate everything to that experience. And sometimes they come short of a saving faith in Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 2 and says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, those who were following Moses in the wilderness all the way across from Egyptian bondage. He said, they had the good news, same good news preached to them that was preached to us about the Messiah, the promised seed. But the word preached did not profit them. And here's why they fell short of it. Here's why they never were saved. It's a false rest. And to many people, it appears genuine. But the word preached did not profit them, and then he tells you why. Not being mixed in faith in them that heard it. Now, I hope I can communicate this properly tonight, because it's very important. And it helps to understand a lot of things about people that say you can lose your salvation, and they put all kind of restrictions on different things. And this is the third kind of rest, not the rest that you obtained genuinely when you came to Christ, repenting of your sins, and he took that burden of guilt and sin. Not that rest. Not the rest that came to that saved soul when it began to serve God and began to learn about who had saved it. But this is a false rest. And unfortunately, most of the religious world today has this false rest rather than the genuine. Some have emotional experiences that come short of a saving faith in Christ. They truly feel the evil of which they have repented is gone from them. They come down to the front. This is particularly true in Assembly of God and Pentecostal churches. They come down to the front and they really want to get with it. And they just try so hard, and they usually have people helping them to get the Spirit. And they try and try and try and try, and by the power of suggestion, finally something happens in their emotional makeup, and they feel something happened, and they feel the burden, it's lifted, hallelujah! And they have an emotional experience. And for the rest of their lives, that's what they relate their salvation to. And when they get to feeling like They've lost it. They run back and keep trying to reclaim and to get that same emotional experience. Their experience is what they put their faith in, not in Christ's ability to save them and keep them. That's why they have to keep running back to God to be saved. That's why preachers have learned to take advantage of them in these Assembly of God and Pentecostal churches. When they first supposedly get saved, and they have this experience that gives them an instantaneous false rest, everybody shouts, "Hallelujah, praise God." And then pretty soon these people go right back out in the world and they go back to their old ways. And then they call it backsliding. Then they have to come back and have another emotional experience. They have to have an experience that will equal the one they had the first time. And that's why in the Assembly of God and Pentecostal churches, they keep building up the boom, building up the noise, building up the hype. And you have to have a greater experience than you had to have the first time. It's a false rest. It's not genuine. They keep trying to duplicate the experience over and over to give them the assurance of their salvation. This helps you to understand what their problem is. And one of the things you encounter, you try to show them in the Word of God what He has to say about security of the believer, they won't listen, because their salvation is based on their experience. It's not based on the Word of God. Their experience is not mixed with faith in Christ to keep them by His grace. And no matter how hard you try, there is no way under heaven you can teach them security of the believer in Christ. No way. If you can, then they were saved. If you can't, then they weren't. They cannot find rest in Christ because their faith is not in His ability to save and keep them. It is not possible to teach them security in Christ. One sees this constantly on television. People sometimes will get saved and resaved hundreds of times. And they keep on looking for a feeling and emotion where they can feel it, they can know it. But the only way you can have rest in Christ is through His Word. Jesus said, "What an if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I say unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Do I have emotion in my salvation? Oh, you bet. I can think about it and say, "Hallelujah, praise God." I can do that and mean it, because it's based on the Word of God and on what Jesus did, and I feel wonderful about it. But it was the fact that it was based on that gave me this great joy in knowing that He would never leave me nor forsake me. Now, let's take a look at some of these people that have this false rest. And this is something in our own lives we need to examine. In Matthew 7:15-23, the Lord warned us that there would always be false prophets, but there would be a larger number of them, ever increasing in the latter days. You can look at your television. It's loaded with false prophets. It's loaded with people that sound like they're holy. The name Jesus Christ floats off their lip like sugar. They talk about God all the time, about Christ all the time. They praise God all the time. They yell hallelujah all the time. This generation has more false prophets probably than any other generation in history, and they're increasing in number. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They offer you rest. They like from God. Come as a pure white sheep, white as the driven snow, pure as the driven snow. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. They don't have the rest that I have inside. My rest is based on Jesus and on His sacrifice for my sins and on His keeping me. So I have rest. I don't have to worry about going to hell. I don't have to keep coming down an aisle and being resaved over and over again. I don't have to have another emotional experience. What I believe is based on what I've taught here for 28 years and what the Bible says about Christ. My salvation is based upon Jesus, and I feel wonderful about it, and I have an emotional experience about it because it's marvelous, and I have rest in it. So I have the emotion of rest. Theirs is a false set of one. And they have to keep running back to go through another experience to be sure they have it. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. What do you mean? The Lord said to the young ruler that came to him and asked him, what must I do to be saved? He said, good master, what must I do to be saved? He said, why callest thou me good? There is none good save God. Let me tell you, the only good thing about me is Jesus Christ living inside me. He is my security. He is my Savior. His word promises me he'll never leave me nor forsake me. So I have complete rest and confidence that Jesus is going to take me to heaven. You have to have good fruit inside you. You have to have the good spirit of Christ inside you, or you can't produce any good fruit. A corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Do you think that those trees in the garden, do you think the one that was the knowledge of good and evil, you think there can't be an evil tree that looks good and appealing to the eyes, and yet it can be full of evil and corruption and vile? A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I don't particularly like saying this, but there are a tremendous percentage of those preachers on television that are as lost as a goose and headed straight for hell and teaching salvation by an emotional experience, and they have never known the Lord. And the only rest they've ever known is in an emotional experience that they keep on having that sears over their own conscience with a hot iron. And finally, after a long period of time, they get to believing that because they themselves are the teachers of others and have led them into what they call the kingdom of God, then they must be saved. They're headed straight for hell. Wherefore, by their fruits, ye shall know them. Now notice this very carefully. This is the false rest. These are the ones that didn't quite come up to it. They came short of it. It's not mixed with faith in Christ in them. It's mixed in faith with their own ability to repent, their own ability to maintain their own salvation. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. All right, what is the will of his Father which is in heaven? It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Period. When you repented of your sins, you repented of what you were, what your condition is, what your condition was, what you were born as. And you saw yourself as headed for hell. You didn't want to go to hell. You wanted to be saved. You wanted to go to heaven. So you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to keep on repenting to be saved over and over and over again. You don't have to keep coming to Christ. That's an insult. That's a direct insult and blasphemy against God. You come to Jesus repenting of your sins one time, and you put your faith in him one time, and you ask him to save you one time, and that's it. I have that rest. I understand it full well. These fellows, they don't understand it. Now, you want to know what's going to happen to them? They're very religious. They haven't done the will of God. They haven't repented of what they were. They keep on trying to add to what Jesus did. They keep on trying to magnify their own wonderful works before people, and they keep on claiming to be from God, and they deceive themselves. Look what's going to happen to these very religious people. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Now, a prophet did more than foretell the future. 95% of what a prophet did was to preach to God's word to the people that was delivered to him. The other 5% was foretelling the future. These people are going to say, Lord, we preached in your name. And they do. Right now in this town, around this town, and all around it, there are about 27 different church buildings around it and in it. And you've got a lot of people that are preaching in the name of Jesus that don't know him. It's the truth. And in thy name have cast out devils. You've got people here in town that believe they can cast out devils. Watch television. They do it all the time. And they claim to be from God. They talk about God all the time. They misinterpret, mistranslate, misuse his word constantly, but they talk about God all the time. And in thy name done many wonderful works. This wonderful works means miracles. What the word means. So here's somebody that preached in God's name, somebody that cast out devils in his name, and in his name did many wonderful works, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, his name. Then will I profess unto them, I never, never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now let's talk about this false peace, where people think they're of God, think they're children of God, and have to keep running back for a new emotional experience. You can really pick their pocket. If they think you have some type of a special power given from God, they'll give you everything they own. Now, Jesus has been talking about casting out devils. Now, when Jesus cast out a devil, it's cast out. And when you get saved and Christ comes to live in you, you don't ever have to worry about him leaving you and you being taken over by an unclean spirit. He's going to stay right there in you forever. Now, in Luke 11, 24 through 26, he says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. Now, whenever a person has an emotional experience in one of these false churches and gets all hyped up, or gets all hyped up listening to Benny Hinn, and the preacher says, repeat after me, oh Lord, I dedicate my life to you, give my life to you, Lord, I want to be saved, Lord, I want my life to count for something, and they got people helping them. They tell them what to say, tell them what to feel. Then they start yelling, praise God! And pretty soon they have an emotional experience and they feel cleansed. And they equate that relation with salvation. They have an emotional experience that they think is from God. And finding none happens lots of times. Sometimes some of these Pentecostal churches and Assembly of God churches, they have people lined up in rows all up here at the front. And they supposedly experience salvation. Well, they feel cleansed. And maybe during this emotional encounter, the spirit, unclean spirit, leaves. And they feel good. But the unclean spirit, without a place to live, it's like a dry place with no water. Seeking rest and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house, the body he was living in, whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Some of these people walk away like when these Catholic boys walked away from that confession. They felt cleansed. They felt like their sins had been forgiven. It was genuine. Believe me, I've been around them long enough, and I know what we did as a group. And I know when they walked away from that priest, they felt cleansed, swept and garnished. And I know in some of these emotional experiences, they have an Assembly of God, Pentecostal churches, and some of the other charismatic churches. They really feel cleansed of the unclean spirit in them. Maybe they are. But if Jesus didn't save them, and if Jesus doesn't come inside them, that spirit will come right back in them. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. I told you about this little girl and what she did to one of our church members. I told you about that. Now outwardly, she appeared to be an angel from heaven, but she was possessed by a demon from hell. And the things they did to that little girl that was a member of this church are heinous. But they went to meetings, and they kept going to meetings, and they kept having these experiences, and they related these experiences to salvation. And they had a false rest. The problem is they came short. Just like this says, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left up of entering his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. They came short of it. They had an emotional experience. I don't question the unclean spirit may have left them. The devil may have had him to leave. He loves false religion. But the word preached did not profit them. It's the word you're saved by. It's the word that your experience is supposed to be based on. Not being mixed in faith in them that heard it. So when you see these emotional experiences, you see a lot of false rest. And they enter therein. Then goeth he and taketh to himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last day of that man is worse than the first. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. I used to talk to truck drivers. Some of them said, if you want a woman, you want to have relations with her, just park somewhere near a Pentecostal church. Those women get all hyped up emotionally, and they're red hot and ready to go. Brothers and sisters in Christ, they have to keep running back in to get saved and resaved over and over again. It doesn't work that way. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. We've got a lot of people on the surface of this earth, probably 95% of the religious world, claiming to have the light of Jesus Christ living inside them, but it's a counterfeit darkness. And they have to keep having experience after experience after experience after experience so they can relate to it. And they have to get resaved, 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 resaved. And they get backslidden and they have to get back in, get saved again. That's darkness. It's darkness. It's not of God. Once Christ comes to live in you, he's there permanently. You can teach that to a person that Christ has come into and the person will accept it. But you can't teach it to somebody whose salvation is based on experience because they don't have the Spirit. And what is in them is not light, but darkness. And sometimes you can be around a person like that and you can think that they came down out of heaven with the angels sent by God. But inwardly, they're ravening wolves. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light. When Jesus came to live in me, Jesus didn't save part of me. He saved all of me. He saved my soul and sealed it, and he keeps it by his power. I've taught that for 28 years, and I can prove it through the scriptures. He also promised me that one day he would change this old sinful flesh in which I live, and then I would be totally glorious. But the light I have in me is the light of God. And it shines through all of me. It's in all of me. It isn't partial. It's complete. As when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. They don't have light. And you can talk to them about securing the believer. Try to show them how Jesus saves them and keeps them. How he'll never leave them nor forsake them. How they've been passed from death to life. You can talk to them until the cows come home, and they will not receive it, because their rest is based on emotion and experience of emotion. Hebrews 4, 1 through 3. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of any entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Well, are you concerned that you've come short of it? All right, where is your faith? Is it in Christ or your works? Is it in Christ or an emotion that you feel? Or is your faith in what his word says? Is your faith based on confidence in Jesus Christ and the promise of his word that God gave you? And is that what you think is going to get you to heaven? If it is, you have this rest. If it isn't, you've come short of it. They don't have a full confidence in Christ. How can they have a full confidence in Christ? How can they have any rest? They get saved. They go out. They sin. They say, I backslid. They run back. They confess their sins. They get resaved again. Another experience. Then they go out. They're going to sin again. They run back. They confess their sin. They get saved again. You know what usually happens? After a while, they just quit going to church altogether. They get back out in the world, and they're seven times worse than they were before they ever got saved. But sometimes, they keep running back and forth. Lost, saved. Lost, saved. And pretty soon in going back and forth, they get tired of all that. They get sick of it. So they just sit there, sear over their conscience with a hot iron, and believe they're actually living a life that's pleasing to God, and they don't have the Spirit of God. And that's the only reason I have rest. Do I live a life that's pleasing to God? Not in the flesh, but I don't have to keep running back and forth and being saved. When I sin, I confess my sin, and God forgives me. I have eternal rest in Christ. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. I learned it from that book. This is the way Christ speaks to you. That's the way he speaks to me, through this book. And I know from this book who he is, what he did for me, where I'm going, and why he won't ever leave me or forsake me. So I have a complete and perfect rest in Christ, because the work of Christ was complete. And he says, continuing, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Where's your faith right now? Is your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you saying, I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did? Jesus loved me. He died for me. I went to him. The word says, if I would repent of my sins and put my faith in Jesus, call upon his name, I would be saved. Did you do that? Then your faith is mixed with the word that you heard, the word preached, and it profited you. Now, why do I always say that you cannot teach someone who has this false rest secure the believer? Why do I constantly say the way I can tell whether somebody's saved or not is by whether or not they will accept, receive, believe security in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus keeps you by his power, and that you're saved by grace through faith in Christ and kept by the power of God. Why do I always say that? Here's why. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Do enter into rest. The reason I know I'm saved is because all my faith is in Jesus Christ. And if I go to hell, I'll go there trusting Jesus. But I'm not going to hell because my faith is based on the Word of God. It's based on the promises of God. And I have this rest. I believe in security of the believer more than I believe in anything else. I have this rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, why am I so sure of all that? Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. It was God's plan from the foundation of the world, knowing man would sin, that God would come, and God would be in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and that God himself as God in a man, the man Christ Jesus, who he formed in the Virgin Mary's womb, and Christ came forth as his son, the son of man, the son of God, and his works were finished from the foundation of the world. And here is why I know I'll never lose my salvation. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He finished right there. When he did that work, he did the work that caused God to forgive Adam and Eve of their sin because they believed in the Messiah that was coming. That caused Abel to be saved because he believed the promise of God. That caused Noah to be saved. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Zerubbabel, all those, all their sins were still future. And when we're still behind, and Christ would have to come and forgive their sins. And when I was born, the price had already been paid for my sins. They were all future to him. He died for all my sins. He finished the work. All my faith is in what Jesus did for me by keeping the law, by satisfying his Father completely and thoroughly, by paying the blood price and giving his own body to take my sins on the tree. So I know I'm going to heaven because it's perfect, it's finished, it's complete. I don't have to keep running back and forth to be saved. The most miserable people on the earth are not people who are lost. Some of them are psychologically and physiologically adjusted. They have shrinks that can do wonderful things with their head. And some of them go through life happy as a hog in the sunshine. The most unhappy person on this earth is somebody that has such uncertainty about Christ that they have to keep running back to be saved every time they feel their sins have been brought up to a certain level. I get out on my knees and I thank God that he finished the work in Christ on the cross. That's why it makes it easy to serve him. What he did was complete. I don't have to sit around and worry about going to hell. I just trust Jesus. We're going to have one stanza of invitation. If anyone feels they need to...